Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verse 43. And you can find this in the Church Bible on page 851. Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Amen. This is the word of God.
Please keep your Bibles open there. It's Mark chapter 14. Let me pray for us now as we come to look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we would see Jesus as your Son, as the one who's come to save and rescue us. Please increase our faith in him. Give us hearts that love him more and are prepared to serve him more faithfully as we encounter him this morning. For your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, as the passage was read then, did you feel the sense of tension in the passage? Did your heart start beating that little bit quicker? Did the adrenaline start pumping through your body? It should have done, shouldn't it? I mean, this scene here, as we rejoin Mark chapter 14, it is full of tension. We left things last Sunday, the credits rolled, as Jesus announced to his disciples in verses 41 and 42 that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, I don't know if you've ever watched the TV programme 24. Jen and I used to love watching that. And every episode seemed to end on this epic cliffhanger where you just wanted to know what was going to happen next. And we kind of left things there with this sense of what's going to happen next. The betrayer's at hand. Mark, the writer of this letter, wants us to feel the tension, to see every single detail of what's going on here. Now, you might not have read the whole Gospel of Mark, but the first chunk of the book flies through things at a great pace. Chapters 1 to 10 cover about 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry. But as we get to chapter 11 and onwards, it all slows down. Like a filmmaker making an extended slow motion shot, Mark wants us to pay attention to every detail, to see every facial expression, to hear every word that's spoken, to take in every swing of the sword and every gasp for breath. Such is the weight and the gravity and the importance of what is going on here in Mark chapter 14. Well, for those who haven't been here, let me just recap where the story's come to. We know that Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, has already been to the chief priests. He's agreed that he's going to betray Jesus. Jesus has shared his last meal with the disciples, and he's even warned them that it's going to be one of the disciples, one of their own number, who's going to betray him. Verse 18. Last week, we saw the agony of Jesus wrestling with what he was about to face.
in the Garden of Gethsemane, weeping, crying out to his heavenly Father, is there another way? But not what I will, but what you will be done. And so as we rejoin the passage, we need to feel again the tension in the air and really pay attention to the details. The first thing we see as we come to this passage is betrayal. Betrayal by one of Jesus' disciples, Judas. Betrayal by one. Verse 43. Immediately, whilst Jesus was still speaking, as he was still saying the betrayer is at hand, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now Mark doesn't want us to miss the point. Because we're really familiar with it, we will skim over it. But Mark keeps repeating the point that Judas was one of the 12. He said it back in verse 10 as Judas was betraying Jesus and saying, as Judas was agreeing to betray Jesus. Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. And here again, verse 43, Judas came, one of the 12. Why does he want us to see it? Because he wants us to see this is an inside job. To feel the horror of that. Judas was part of the inner circle of Jesus' teaching ministry, wasn't he? He'd been with Jesus and the rest of the disciples for 3 years. Going with him wherever he went, learning from Jesus, eating with Jesus, present at all of the key moments that happened throughout the Gospels. As Jesus fed 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, Judas was there. When Jesus calmed the storm by simply speaking, Judas was there. At countless healing miracles, Judas watched as Jesus healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and cast out demons. They were like family. But that's the saddest thing about betrayal, isn't it? That it never comes from your enemies. It comes from your friends. Now I wonder, have you ever stopped to think, what lies behind this betrayal? Why on earth does Judas do it? What leads him to this point of being willing to give up this man who he's walked with and shared life with for 3 years? Have you ever even stopped to wonder, is there any danger that I might follow the same path? Many of us in the room are followers of Jesus, aren't we? We've walked with Jesus closely. But if Judas, who walked face to face with Jesus, could give him up, is there any danger for us that we might do the same? So what lessons can we learn? Well, the first thing to say is there was no indication when Judas joined Jesus' disciples that he had any intention to harm Jesus. Although Jesus knew that it would end with Judas betraying him, as do we, because Mark tells us back in chapter 3, Judas has followed the same journey as the rest of the disciples. He's had the excitement and the amazement and discovery of walking with Jesus, of seeing all of those things that we've just talked about. He even was sent out by Jesus to preach and cast out demons in his name. You couldn't have asked for a better discipleship program, could you? Than living with and following Jesus for 3 years? I mean, who wouldn't want to sign up for that? If anyone in the whole of history had reason to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, surely Judas did. So what went wrong? Well, did you notice this was not a spur-of-the-moment choice from Judas, a sudden moment of insanity? No, he'd planned it. Verse 44. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. He'd thought about this moment. He'd rationalized it and what he was about to do. Even though he'd just shared in the Passover meal with Jesus, as Jesus had given him bread and wine that represented the body and blood that he was about to give up for him. Now, Mark's gospel itself gives us very few clues, actually, as to what had got into Judas's head. But I think a key motivator certainly seems to be money. Back in Mark 14, verses 10 and 11, have a look at those with me. It says this, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." Now, the other gospel accounts, the other eyewitness accounts, Matthew, Luke, and John, give us a little bit more detail. Matthew even tells us that when Judas went to the chief priests, he said to them, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Money had become his motivation. And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. John's gospel even clues us into the fact in chapter 12, verse 6, that he'd been a thief. He'd been in charge of the money bag that the disciples carried with them, and he'd been putting his hand in and helping himself. Money had clearly become more precious to Judas than Jesus was. Now, those 30 pieces of silver that he was offered were about, when you factor in all the changes and increases in prices and those kind of things, it factors to about £2,200 in today's money. A few months' salary. It's not a life-changing sum of money, is it? Yet that was the price that Judas was willing to accept to hand over his teacher and his friend to death. Yet there is no hesitation from Judas when the moment comes. No second thoughts, no kind of catching himself, should I really be doing this? Verse 45, "When he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "and he kissed him." He carries out the sign without flinching. He gives the author of life the kiss of death. This is treachery of the highest order, isn't it? But even at the height of this betrayal, Judas tries to keep up appearances. That's what the sign's all about. To anyone who was just kind of looking on from a distance, all they would see is a disciple greeting his teacher. This was quite a normal way for them to greet one another. Rabbi, which means teacher, saying the name and then giving him a kiss. That was a normal way to greet someone. Even as he handed Jesus over, he wanted those watching on to think that he was faithful. So what does this have to do with us, some 2,000 years later? Well, for those of us who are followers of Jesus this morning, the question is, are we just trying to keep up appearances like Judas? Remember, Judas would have given you all the right theological answers. He'd have prayed with the disciples. He'd have done all the seemingly right things. But in his heart, he was planning cosmic treachery. So we must ask, we must face these questions. Is something more precious to us than Jesus? Is there anything that someone could offer you this morning and say, if I give you this, and you stop following Jesus, you can have it? Would you accept? Is there something that today you know in your heart of hearts is more important to you? Because just see the danger here. It started small for Judas. He started helping himself to a few coins from the money bag. But if you're on that journey, it's an incredibly dangerous place to go. And Judas, well, he found himself wanting to give the money back because he realized the horror of what he'd done. Look, Jesus, as we were singing earlier, is the one who made all things. The creator of the universe. Judas walked with him, was friends with him face to face. And he gave him up for the cost of a small family car that's second hand. He had the greatest treasure, and he settled for something far, far inferior. So if that's the journey that you're starting out on, or you're already on that path this morning, I just want to call you back. See the danger of this way of living. Come back to Jesus this morning. And if you are on that path, talk to someone. The greatest problem, I think, for Judas is that if he'd spoken to someone, perhaps they could have helped. Well, look, there's another important lesson here, I think, from Judas and his betrayal. For those of us who are parents, or for those of us who lead in some way in our church family, or perhaps even for those who are just friends of people who have started to walk away from Jesus. If we have children who aren't walking with Jesus anymore, or if we've been in charge of a group where someone has been following Jesus and then has then walked away, we might be tempted to think, well, where did we go wrong? What more could we have done? Did we fail somehow in our teaching? Did we fail in the example that we gave? Should we have moved to a church with a bigger youth group? All of those sort of things start to go through your mind, don't they? But surely Judas teaches us that even the ultimate environment for discipleship, for faith to grow, could not in and of itself change the human heart. It is only by God's kindness and grace that anyone continues in faith. And that's surely obvious when we consider the other disciples here as well. Because actually when the moment comes, the other disciples aren't all that much better, are they? Sure, they're not there actively seeking to put Jesus to death. But when the chips are down and the crunch time comes, the adrenaline starts pumping, they either turn to fight, verse 47, or to flight, verse 50. Isn't it fair to say that at some level, although the main betrayal in the passage is by Judas, that at some level all of Jesus' disciples betray him? They abandon him at this most crucial moment. So we've seen betrayal by one, but actually we see betrayal by all of the disciples. This is the most crucial moment of Jesus' life, a moment when, despite his innocence, he's about to be dragged off before the courts, a moment when he's about to be whipped and beaten and ultimately crucified. And at that moment, when his friends need him, when he needs his friends the most, they're either trying to enact their own plans to stop this from happening, with verse 47, one of them pulling out a sword. Now, we know from the other Gospels that was Peter, the one who always likes his own plans first. Or, verse 50, they're running away scared. They all left him and fled. Both these responses reveal a misunderstanding of Jesus and why he has come. Let me explain. To fight by pulling out that sword is to think that Jesus somehow needs us to protect him. Which is foolish, isn't it? He's the king of the universe who commands the armies of heaven. But he has chosen to walk the path of the cross. And he's told his disciples the same time and time again throughout the book of Mark. Whereas to run away is to forget that Jesus is the Lord of life. The one who promises that he will die, but 3 days later, rise again. They didn't need to fear for their lives because they were with the author of life, the one who was about to conquer death. Both responses, to fight or to flight, are to fail to understand that Jesus must do what he said he's come to do. To die. And 3 days later, to rise to life again. There is simply no other way. Unless Jesus dies, there is no hope. Death cannot be beaten. So for each of us this morning, we must come humbly. There is no other way to be saved, to be safe for eternity, than to follow the crucified Saviour. And to walk in his footsteps. But this is a desperately hard path to walk, as the young man in verses 51 and 52 discover. It was a bit odd, wasn't it, when we got to that part of the passage? What's going on? Verse 51, a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. It's almost kind of comical scene in the midst of all this tension. This guy who tries to follow Jesus, he does the thing that the rest of the disciples fail to do. He does try and follow him, but then he gets caught up by this big crowd that have come out against Jesus, and they seize him, and then he realizes, no, he really is scared. He's fearful for his own life, and he runs. Now, many commentators think that this is Mark writing himself into the story here. I don't know for sure that it is, but it could be. But whoever it is, I think he actually stands as a symbol for all of us. Where he ends up is where we all actually are before God. Fearful of death, running scared, exposed and ashamed. Now, I think if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, you'll have come across the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and their rejection of God at the very beginning of time. And how were they when God came to them in the garden, having eaten the fruit? They were naked and ashamed and scared and hiding from God. And so this man, I think, here is a symbol for all of us to remind us that that is where each of us stand before God, afraid of death, ashamed, needing rescue. And finally, that brings us to the most surprising response to all that's going on. In the middle of this, the sea of calm is Jesus, the one who this big mob is here for. Did you notice that? As all of this is going on around him, Jesus stands steadfastly in the middle of it all, calm and determined. And that brings us to our final point this morning. Jesus demonstrates faithfulness. Faithfulness by one for all. One disciple betrayed him, all of them betrayed him. But Jesus is utterly faithful for everyone. As he walked out to be greeted by an angry mob coming at him with swords and clubs, what did Jesus do? As the kiss of betrayal landed on his face, what did Jesus do? Well, there was no fight or flight here, was there? Jesus remained silent, determined to do what he'd said he would do. As the sword of Peter glistened in the moonlight and as blood started gushing out of the ear of the chief priest's servant, Jesus remained what? Calm and in control. And then he speaks. Verse 48. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. Like a firefighter running into a burning house to rescue those who cannot save themselves, Jesus' focus on where he must go and what he must do is unflinching. Sure, he questions their methods. Why now? Why here? Why this place? Why not when I was teaching publicly? But he sees the need and he's willing to walk the path that he said he would walk. And that is where each of us find ourselves. If we don't know Jesus, is like we're in a burning building in desperate need of rescue with one person who can save us, Jesus. And just like a burning building, the cross is not a place that anyone wants to go. That's why Jesus was weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out, "Is there another way?" Yet he's determined that he must go to the cross, go and rescue you and me from our sin. Die in our place, die our death in order that we might live. This is supreme faithfulness in the face of extreme faithlessness. This is utter ultimate compassion in the face of unwarranted aggression. Joy said earlier, when I had nothing, he gave me everything. That's what's going on here. The disciples have nothing. They've fled. They're naked and ashamed. But Jesus says, with six simple words that change the course of history, I will go where I need to go to rescue ye. Verse 49, he says these six words, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. What scriptures does Jesus have in mind? Well, first and foremost, probably some words from Zechariah that he's already talked about, which are words which say that the disciples will lead him, that they'll leave him and they'll be scattered. Because as soon as he says it, what do? They leave. But I think as well as that, the words of the Old Testament that predict a suffering servant. In places like Isaiah 53, one who would be wounded for our transgressions, for our sin, for our rebellion against God. One who would be crushed for our iniquity. All so that he might bring us peace. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus would choose to walk that path for you and for me. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus this morning, I just want to urge you to see both your need for Jesus, but also to see what a wonderful Savior he is. He came in order to suffer, in order to die in your place. And he did it willingly. So come and put your trust in him today. I'd love to talk to you after the service if you're at a point where you want to do that today. Where I want to finish this morning is in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Do flick over in your Bibles to there. It's on page 942 of the church Bibles. I'm going to start reading Romans 5 at verse 6. The reason why I end here is I just think it's a great summary of so much of what we've been thinking about this morning. If you are already a follower of Jesus, reflect as we read these words how far off you were and how good God has been to you. If you aren't yet a follower of Jesus, reflect what these words say about where you stand before God. But how there's an offer of rescue for you. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me pray for us now.